If you ever go to the cathedral in St. Louis and you look at the church, it's one of the most beautiful churches in the whole of the United States. Beautiful, beautiful mosaics cover the entire inside of the church. And on the right transept, across the bottom is a phrase that comes from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. It's written in Latin or English letters across the bottom. But from where the bishop sits in the front of the church, off to the front, he looks up across at the transept. All he can see is the last half of that sentence. Your faith is in vain, right? So Archbishop Carlson told the seminarians about coming to sit in the cathedral of the cathedral for the first time and looking up and seeing your faith is in vain. And being like, huh, he's just made Archbishop of St. Louis. And so, provided a great point of reflection for him. That saying from St. Paul, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. The church offers us these readings today in the middle of November, the first week of November, as a point of reflection on the resurrection. Now, when we think of the resurrection, most of the time we think of, Easter, springtime. But here, drawing towards the end of the liturgical year, we're given a reflection on the resurrection of the dead. On death, on life, on the afterlife. And there's an important reason for that. That being that November is the month of the dead. It's an entire month that the church sets aside to pray for and to remember the souls of those who have gone before us. And this reading today, and the first reading today, provides a powerful reflection, a powerful point of insight into what it's going to be like in the resurrection of the dead. Now, St. Paul, or Jesus, tells us in the gospel today that comes from the gospel of Luke chapter 20. Those who die and go before us, they're not married or are given in marriage. And this point of teaching that Jesus offers us today comes as a direct result of a question posed to him by the Sadducees. Now, to get a little bit of the context of the scripture here, in Jesus' time there were three main groups of Jews. Three main groups, and they had different beliefs, different kind of focus in their religion. The first were the largest group, the Pharisees, right? St. Paul himself was a Pharisee. Jesus would have belonged to the Pharisee group. They were the largest, the most pronounced of the Jewish religion of the time. The next largest group was the Sadducees, and that's who questions Jesus today. Some of the Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus. So it's a small group of religious leaders, the Sadducees, who have this question that they're putting to Jesus. And even the gospel today tells us they deny that there is a resurrection. That's the whole thrust of their question, of this question about the woman who remarries seven different brothers. Okay, Jesus, whose wife is she going to be? Answer us that question, right? So it's a trap that they're laying. The Sadducees, and the easy way to remember that the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees is the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? The Sadducees were sad, you see. Okay, so that's your second grade tip for the day, right? The Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied miracles. And so they were at odds, opposed to Jesus. So they put this question to him. And I guess the third group, and we don't hear about them now, were the zealots. Those who were directly on the fringe of society, the super Jews, if you will. They were extremely opposed to the religious or to the Roman occupation. And Judas Iscariot would have been one of the zealots. Barabbas, the one who was released in place of Jesus, was a zealot. One of the ones who revolted against the Romans and there were rabble rousers, so to speak. But anyways, this question about the resurrection comes from a denial about the resurrection. And Jesus completely sidesteps his question about marriage. Not altogether. But he says there's not going to be marriage and remarriage in the next life. Instead, he reaffirms a teaching about the resurrection of the dead. It goes back to St. Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain. The point of the resurrection isn't just a nice little side point we can put off to the side. It is the central theme of hope for the Christian life. The central theme of hope. The resurrection of the dead. That we will rise again. That there is a life after death. Now we hear recently, I don't know, maybe it's 3 or 4 years ago, that the younger generations were kind of throwing around the phrase YOLO. YOLO, you only live once, right? YOLO. And they'd say YOLO and then go do something really stupid. You only live once, so you might as well live it up, right? That is the position of the Sadducees. It's very much an anti-Christian sentiment. You only live once, live it up right now. False. You actually live twice. There is a resurrection. There is something we're shooting for. There's a hope of life after death. We don't only live once. What we have now is not the end. The grave is not the end. It's not the final say. Now, in that same letter of 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul goes on, after he says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. He talks about the resurrection of the body, what that looks like. And we see the perfection of that in Christ himself, in Christ Jesus after his resurrection. When he still had the wounds in his hand and he told Saint Thomas, the doubter, here, see my side, put your hand in my side, put your finger in my hands. Don't doubt anymore, believe. There is a resurrection. But the body before and after is completely different. In that letter from Saint Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, just as a seed dies, when you put a grain of wheat into the ground, it dies. But what comes out of it is it's contained in the seed, but it's something different than the seed. Just like that, our bodies in the resurrection are what we will receive. We will receive this body back. It's a matter of our faith. It's in the creed itself. But it's going to be as much different from what we know now as a seed is from the plant, even though they're contained, one is contained within the other. So what does that mean for us in this month of the dead, in the month of November? And how does this apply to our daily lives, practically speaking? Well, for one thing, it's the way we treat our dead. The respect we have for the bodies of the dead. The fact that the church encourages us to go and visit the dead during this month of November. Especially from starting in All Souls, continuing the next 8 days in particular, there's a plenary indulgence that you receive for visiting a cemetery, for praying for the souls of the dead, of remembering them and remembering them in our prayers, but also in the way we treat the bodies of the dead, particularly with regards to cremation. Now, I don't know if you were paying attention to the news, but the Vatican just recently, within the last couple of weeks, released a new document about cremation in particular. And really, there is nothing brand new in it. It's kind of the same thing that was there before. But it just the Holy Father just reiterated the fact that Catholics are allowed to be cremated. And now, years ago, that was not the case. Catholics were not allowed to be cremated because there was a kind of a movement going around that those who were cremated were doing it as a direct opposition, a denial of the resurrection of the body. It was kind of the mindset of, well, let's see God put this all back together in the resurrection if we burn the body, right? So there is no resurrection. We don't, in order to reiterate that fact, we're going to do cremation. And so the church said, you cannot, and as a matter of fact, it's still that way. So you can't do cremation if the reason for doing it is a denial of the resurrection of the body. But that's not really an issue today, and so cremation is absolutely allowed. But that being said, Pope Francis just recently reiterated, we have to have respect for the remains, even the ashes of the dead. They're not our property. They don't belong to us. And so even though it provides a lot of comfort for families to keep the ashes of a family member, the church has always insisted that they be buried. That they're not just buried, but in a place that is fitting, in a place that's holy and consecrated ground. That's why cemeteries are consecrated. It's a special place of holy and blessed ground. And so we entrust our bodies, back, the bodies, the ashes, back into the hands of our God. And, you know, so, and I guess that goes without saying that sprinkling ashes or, you know, various other practices that people do with ashes are not allowed. The church insists that the body remain whole, that the body is treated with respect and dignity because we will receive it back. Now, my final point is kind of taking from this, the reading of from the second book of Maccabees. If you've never spent much time with the scriptures, if you're kind of afraid of reading scripture, you find it boring, you find it challenging, start with the book of Maccabees. That's what I did in high school. I was like, oh, this Bible stuff, it's kind of eh. Somebody turned me on to the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Start reading that. It is fascinating. It's a story of when the Greeks came in to conquer Israel and kind of the battle that the Maccabee family had against the Greeks in order to preserve the faith of the Jews. That's where we get the tradition of, the Jews get the tradition of Hanukkah. Comes from the book of Maccabees. Fascinating, fascinating book. But this reading that we have today is a reading of a mother and 7 sons who are all executed because they would not deny their faith, because they would not eat pork or worship to false gods. All 7 of them went to their death. They were tortured, whipped, scourged, and executed in various ways. And the mother witnessed every single one of her sons die. And the reading that we have today should convict us as Christians. That each one after another, they, as they were being executed, the hope was that the next one would see this brother go before him who was executed and say, oh, you know what? I don't want to have to deal with that. Okay, fine. I'll eat the pork. I'll sacrifice the Jews. I'll deny my faith. But after each one refused to deny his faith and was executed, it strengthened the faith of the next brother. And so all 7 of them went to their death willingly. And this last line kind of summarizes the reason for their hope. As he was near death, the 4th brother said, it is my choice to die at the hands of men with the hope God gives of being raised up by him. But for you, speaking to those who are executing them, there will be no resurrection of the life. Brothers and sisters, we do believe in this resurrection. But do we actually live in a way that affirms that? Do we actually live our life in such a way that says there's something after death? Or do we simply fall in with the mainstream and say, YOLO, you only live once, live it up now, do whatever feels good? I wonder if I, you know, when I die and I'm standing in line for the pearly gates and I'm standing beside someone, one of those martyrs just recently from Syria who were executed by ISIS because they refused to deny their faith. And they're standing there, waiting in line beside me. And I say, yeah, you know, it was tough for me to make it to Mass. I had to wake up at 11 a.m. My goodness. You know, so I didn't really have time for prayer. I was pretty busy. And then this person beside me says, yeah, I was tortured to death because I wouldn't deny my faith. Do you see the contrast there? We should be inspired by those who have gone before us. Those who have sacrificed everything and refused to deny their faith. That should give us conviction to get out of bed at 9 o'clock in the morning and make it to Mass on Sunday. Us poor martyrs. Woe is us. Brothers and sisters, let's live in such a way that proclaims the faith that we profess. Let's make our lives in accord with the faith that we profess in our creed.